All right. We finished last time Song of Solomon. Woo-hoo. It's okay. It's just not my favorite book. And so we're going to move on to someplace else. But tonight we're doing sort of a one-off that ties in with some of the other things we've been talking about. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. This is something that's been kind of rattling around in my head for a little while. We mentioned the precursor to this morning. Acts is cool because it's a history book. And it's a history of the church, the beginnings of the church and the continuation of the church. And what goes on in Acts helps you to understand very much what is written in the various epistles. Acts chapter 18 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. After these things. Well, after what things? I mean, you just can't pick up a story and say it's after that. Well, after what? I mean, you got to know after what. And actually, in this case, you really do need to know what it's after, because you won't understand, I don't think, everything that's said here and where we're going if you don't understand what just happened. And this is what we touched on this morning. If you want to just look back at chapter 17, this is Paul's opportunity to go to Athens. Now, when you know a little bit about Paul and you read the letters and he talks a little bit about his upbringing and you understand who he was a Hebrew, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was schooled under Gamaliel, who was the greatest Jewish teacher of his day. Tradition says that Gamaliel said he couldn't keep him in books. He was a voracious reader. You read the things that he writes and you understand this guy's got it going on upstairs. He's smart. There were in Athens all of the philosophers and the great thinkers of his day. That's where they hung out. In Acts chapter 17, verse 21, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." This was just, they would get together and they would hang out and they would discuss new theories, new doctrines, new knowledge. I mean, this was the intelligentsia of the day. And there was a little bit of Paul, you know, that wanted a shot at them. I can hang with those guys. I want to take a crack at them. I think I can persuade them. And I think as he's going from place to place and he's led by the Spirit from place to place, when he comes to Athens, his thought is, I wish I could talk in front of them. And you know, he thought it over. I mean, there are some times, and I'll tell you from my perspective, there are some times when, you know, you're getting ready to teach and I know, okay, I'm going to get in here and I'm going to do the next thing and I'm going to go where I left off, usually, except for today. But then there are times when you get asked to speak someplace else. Those ones you think about a little bit, especially if it's someplace new. I remember I thought, to be honest with you, when I first went out and then the church started going and everything, I often wondered, I wonder if I'll ever get a chance to teach at Orrington, the mothership, you know, back where I came out of. What would I talk about? And I thought about this. Not like I was, you know, but you think about, what would I share? Because, you know, that's who you grew up under, and you look at him and you think, man, that guy's a great teacher, and he's, you know, what would I say if I ever went there? So I thought about it. Well, Paul, I think, thought about this one for a while, and he had it planned. It says in Acts 17:22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too,'" King James says superstitious. I don't say that, but that's what it says. But it really means religious. I see you guys are really religious people. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" They were so given to idolatry that they had temples and they had altars everywhere that you could sacrifice to any god. And they were so worried that they might have actually missed one, that they had the generic "to the unknown God." In case you wanted to come in and do a sacrifice, oh, you know, maybe that's why things are going bad. I've covered my Zeus, I've covered my Hera, I've taken care of Aphrodite, but what if there's some other, you know, demigod that I completely missed and that's why my life is going to garbage? I better sacrifice in that one. And so he says, "I walked through town and I saw that when I realized you guys were even sacrificing to the God that you don't know." And Paul thinks, springboard, you know. He says, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Well, I want to tell you all about the God you don't know. God that made the world and the things therein, seeing that the Lord is of heaven of earth, he dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after our being. As certainly also of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. See, even your poets, you guys just kind of got this idea that we are somehow come from God, we're your offspring. You know, he's quoting their poets. And of course, when he said that, they're like, oh, yes, yes, I can see that, you know. And then he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead's like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. You know, we shouldn't think that he's just made out of stone or something that we created. And in the past, God just sort of let that pass. He just sort of winked at it like, hey, look the other way when we were doing that. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. As soon as you say that, okay, you know the eyebrows went up at repent. Because that's a... You can believe anything, pretty much, except that someone else is wrong. They're okay with you believing whatever you want to believe. Until you start to tell somebody, yeah, but the truth is if this is actually true, then you're messed up. Nobody wants to hear that. And so as soon as he drops the R word, it's like dropping the S word, sin, or some of those other ones. As soon as he says repent, you know he starts to get a little reaction out of that. Because nobody, repent. Repent means to change your mind, means I'm wrong. Now I need, it's okay for you to grope around and come to the truth in your own way. But to have someone actually tell you that you're wrong, that's mighty offensive. And so he says in the midst of all of these smart people, the deal is there's a God you don't know. He created everything. You don't know anything about him. All your worship has been wrong. And you need to repent and follow him the way he said. That's what Paul basically says to them. He tried to say it real nice, you know. He took that bitter pill and he coated it in honey and he used their stuff to bring him to that place. But ultimately, once you peel back the layers, he told the layers, he said, you guys need to repent. And he says that he's commanded all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Judgment? Well, you can't be talking about that. Judgment, like things are going to be said, what's right and what's wrong. Repent, judgment, this is getting a little bit uncomfortable. But now commands men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whom he has given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Okay, well, there's their out. When they heard of resurrection in the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again of this matter. He starts talking about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and he loses the crowd. Half of them just start making fun of him. The other half just ignore him and put him away. And says, so Paul departed from among them. And howbeit, certain men clave unto them and believed, among the which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. But by and large, he was unsuccessful. So there he was. He had his shot. He went up in front of them all. And as soon as he said what he came there to say, they laughed at him. They wouldn't listen to him, right? So that's what just happened. So now it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. Corinth was like the second largest city in that area behind Athens. Second largest. Corinth had been it was kind of in the center between, on this, like, what do you call it? It's not an isthmus, because an isthmus, whatever it is. There's some sort of a landmass that comes down. You got the Aegean Sea on one side, and I forget the other one that's on the other. But it's a short piece of land between two bodies of water where there was major shipping traffic. And you're all thinking, he doesn't even know that? All right. But because of that, it was a major port. A lot of times, when goods were brought from one place to the other, there was a road from one side to the other, and they would actually, if the ship was small enough, bring it up onto the land, roll it on logs, drop it on the other side. It would save hundreds of miles of sailing. And if it was too big of a ship for that, they would take off the goods here, they would bring them across land and put them on another boat. So this was a major thoroughfare. And as such, there was a lot of commerce there, there was a lot of money there, there were a lot of sailors there. So think about that. A town that's got A lot of business, a lot of money, a lot of sailors. Obviously, it had a great, you know, youth group, and it had, no, there was none of that. Corinth was known for its debauchery. It was the Vegas of its day. It was destroyed in 146 BC by Rome because they rebelled against Rome, and it sat there for 100 years, and then Julius Caesar rebuilt it, and as soon as he did, the same side of stuff started going on again. Corinth, anytime you saw Corinth portrayed in plays, literature of that era, the person who was from Corinth came onto the stage drunk. To call someone Corinthianized was to say that they slept all around a lot. The phrase was a Corinthian companion, that's what you called a prostitute. I mean, that's the town, that's what it was. It was that area. And Paul goes to this place, and he comes to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, probably around 49 AD. He'd kicked out most of the Jews, and so this Priscilla and Aquila, they left and they came there. And Paul finds him there and he goes to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and he wrought, which means he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. They made tents. Paul apparently made tents. Now, Paul was in the ministry, right? So what's he doing making tents? Shouldn't he get a good paying pastor job, you know, in a church where you can draw in the big bucks? And my advice, if anybody is considering a career in the ministry, there's no such thing as a career in the ministry. So go learn how to do something so that you can eat while you serve people and you teach God's word. Paul was a tent maker. They were tent makers. In fact, our slang for pastors is my tent making job is this, to say this is what I do to support my pastor habit, right? For me, it's computer stuff and paperboy. But Paul goes with them and he hangs out making tents. And it says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, I'm trying to read between the lines in this section, okay? Paul's in Athens. He really wants a shot at the intelligentsia. He takes his shot. He's laughed at. He's made fun of. He leaves there. He comes to Corinth and immediately takes a job making tents. But he doesn't stop. He goes to the synagogue. That's always what he did. He would go to the synagogue, the place where the Jews met. Now, you got to figure, in a town like Corinth, the synagogue is probably the closest you're going to find to a place where there are actually spiritually minded people. Because by and large, the place is morally bankrupt. So he goes there, and it says, every Sabbath he goes, and he persuades the Jews and the Greeks. But then something happens. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, it says Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it tells about that, about how Paul and Silas came, and he told them all about how the Thessalonians had great faith, and they had love, and they were doing wonderful. But when Silas and Tim show up, Paul, it says, is pressed in the spirit, which kind of means he's impelled, or he feels like there's something that he has to do, which would say to me that there was something that he wasn't doing, and he felt like he had to do it. And what was it that he did? He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And that certainly speaks of the deity, but really, Jesus is the Messiah. That's who he is. Which makes me wonder, was he telling them this all along, or was he kind of holding that thing back? Because he's going there every Sabbath, and he's talking to them about God and about prophecy and about the one who is to come. But they haven't kicked him out yet. There's this pattern that Paul has repeated over and over again, is he'll go into a city, he'll go to the Jews, he'll go to the synagogue, he'll reason with them, he'll tell them about Jesus, they'll either beat him up or kick him out, or both, and then he'll go to the Gentiles because the Jews won't receive. But for a while, he's here in Corinth, and they haven't kicked him out until Timothy and Silas show up, and then he feels like there's something I got to say that I haven't said. And I almost wonder, was Paul kind of holding back a little bit? You know, had he gotten to that place where he was like, I'm really kind of tired of getting laughed at. I've noticed this thing that happens. As soon as I mention Jesus' name, they just rip me. And I'm tired of getting ripped. You ever been in that place where you're tired of getting trashed for talking about Jesus or for being a Christian? And I wonder, did Paul back off a little bit? But then Silas and Tim showed up, and so he said, no, you know, it's time. I'm going to do it. And when they opposed themselves, because that's what happened when you tell them about Jesus, and they blasphemed, he shook his raiment. He literally did this thing, because the Jews so hated the Gentiles that whenever they left Gentile territory to come back into Jerusalem, they would shake the dust, that pagan dirty dust off, just as a statement of, you guys are unclean and I don't want anything to do with you. I'm back in the Holy Land now. And so he does this to them as a symbolic thing to say, you know what, you guys are rejecting Christ. I don't want any of that on me. I'm clear of you guys. He shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I've told you the truth. I'm not guilty at all because I've told you about Jesus. Now it's on you. You can do what you want with it. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. And of course, I think it's important to recognize that there is a time to do that. I mean, even Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, after he tells you, you know, judge not lest you be judged. He said, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and they turn again and rend you. There are some people who just don't want to hear, okay? And you're not going to out-argue anybody into the kingdom. And if somebody has shown you over and over again that they don't want to hear, it may not, it's not that God is saying, well, then they're eternally damned and they're going to hell. It may just be that you're not the person to tell them, right? Because God still loves them. He certainly loves these Jews. Paul always wanted to reach the Jews, but as we covered this morning in Ephesians, he was the apostle to the whose? Gentiles. And he said he wanted to go to the Jews, and he always tried to go to the Jews, and he was wildly unsuccessful whenever he did. And so he's shaking off the dust to say, okay, that's fine. I'm not going to harass you with this anymore. You've rejected Christ. He can deal with you. And I think sometimes we need to evaluate whether we are casting our pearls before swine or not. Whether we are pursuing someone that is not going to be won by us and actually could be further driven away. If you have, there are some people, when you talk to them, you just infuriate them. Have you met people like that? That something about you and Jesus, the thought of you being a Christian, they might receive it from somebody else, but just not from you. And that's something you prayerfully have to consider. Paul, no, shook the dust off. And he departed from thence. And he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. He said, I'm out of here. And he went next door. Because there was a guy next door named Justus, had a house right next to the synagogue. Fine, you guys don't want me here anymore? You don't want to hear about Jesus? I'm going to set up shop next door. But it had an effect because Crispus, nice name, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They were washed. And Paul knows, and you know he's just thinking inside, I know how this story goes. This is the point where they beat me. It always happens because somebody's going to receive. And here we've got, oh, great. You're telling me I tried and none of them would listen. I left and go next door and the head guy in the synagogue and his whole family get saved. Let's see, how are the other Jews going to take that when the synagogue president now comes next door to my church? I know where this goes. Just starting to heal up from the last town I was in. Now I'm going to take another beating. I think getting beat up gets old after a while. I mean, I've only been verbally beat up or maybe emotionally beat up a little bit. This guy's taken some serious physical abuse through all of this. And in case you're wondering whether that's really his attitude, look at the next verse, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace, for I'm with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Just when he was at his low point, he has a dream, and the Lord says to him, or a vision, and says, hey, don't be afraid. Now, the Lord doesn't show up and say, hey, fear not, only to have someone say, I wasn't really afraid. I mean, thanks, but I'm good. You know, no, He shows up to tell someone not to fear who is afraid. He tells someone, don't worry about getting beat up when someone is worried about getting beat up, right? That's why he has to have this vision, because Paul's thinking about cutting bait again. He says, no, don't be afraid, and but speak and hold not your peace. It's like saying, speak and, oh yeah, just keep speaking. Like don't even think about stopping, because he was in that place where he was considering, maybe I should just shut my mouth. Now, I don't want to cast aspersion on Paul. I actually am very encouraged by a set of verses like this, because it means that I'm not the only one who has at times thought maybe it's better to just be quiet and not say what it is I know to say. And when you think about how he was, you know, he wrote, and we touched on these verses this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to the church at Corinth, after the fact he writes him this letter, and he says, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't come like I did to Athens, because I'd learned my lesson there. No sense going with philosophy, because you weren't going to receive that. But I just talked about Jesus, and he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In my speech, in my preaching, it wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I didn't come and persuade you like all eloquent, because truthfully, one, I was afraid and I was scared. And two, if I persuaded you intellectually, I think Paul understood this. If I can talk you into following Jesus, someone else who can come along as a better speaker can talk you back out of it. And that's one of my fears for my kids as they get older and they're going to go away to college where they're professional atheists waiting, who are looking. They take perverse pleasure in ripping someone's faith to shreds. What you want is you want someone whose heart has been won by Christ. Not their head, necessarily, but you want their head. And I think one of the hugest mistakes we make as Christians, I'll be honest with you, is to inflate that bubble, you know, and put the borders around. And we'll make sure they don't watch anything but Christian movies and listen to nothing but Christian music and only read the pre-approved Christian books. Because if any of those bad thoughts get in, it might wreck their faith. Well, guess what? Eventually, they're going to go, and they're going to get exposed. And if you have never trained them, and see, you know, I believe in, I'm a young earth creationist, but I hate the thought of grossly underpreparing our children to come up against a molecular biologist and think that because he's read one of Ken Ham's books, he's just going to slay him. It's not going to work that way. And if his whole faith is tied up in the fact that that one little argument is true, and I'll be honest with you, you read a lot of those books, especially some of the older ones, their arguments are grossly outdated and they're not good. The kids will go there, and then someone who's really smart in one particular area will dismantle their argument, and they'll think, you mean they lied to me about that? What else have they lied to me about? You mean that doesn't hold up? You don't have to be a young earth, six-day creationist to be a Christian. You don't. Jesus Christ came, died for my sin to save me. That's the gospel. The gospel's got nothing to do with the age of the earth. I have very definite opinions, and I believe that holds water, and I think if you read the right people and you do the right studying, you can be persuaded. But it's probably not something that freshmen in college is going to necessarily have right at his fingertips. And I think trying to protect them and blind them from the realities of the world so that they're completely unprepared and then just lob them into the lion's den is going to cause them to get shredded. You want someone whose heart is one for Christ, because if they have a personal relationship with Christ, even if they don't know all of the answers, they'll know it's true. They'll know he's real. It's very difficult to talk someone out of their experience. It really is. I don't want it to be all about experience, but experience needs to be part of it. And certainly the Word of God will stand. I think filling them with the Word of God, but also exposing them to some of the realities and the arguments of the world is the best way to do it. Well, here's Paul, and you know, he said, I didn't come with intellectual speech like I was going to convince you of anything, but I came in much fear. And here the Lord appears to him in my vision and says, you know, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid, and don't stop talking. You need to not hold your peace, one, because I am with you, all right? I'm with you. And that's always, always the comfort. And I know I've said this a bunch of times. I mean, Alan congratulated me tonight because I actually had a new analogy this morning. He liked a new story. I like to pull them out every once in a while just to confuse some of you. But I've talked about that one a lot, that I'm with you. And you read scripture after scripture, you know, 23rd Psalm. You know, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me, right? That's always Joshua, be strong and of a very good courage, you know, of a good courage because I am with you. And wherever you go, wherever your foot will lay down, I'm there with you. I mean, that's what he promises. He'll be with us. And he says something really interesting. And this is maybe the thing that's been kind of rattling around in my head for the last few weeks. He says, I'm with you. No one will hurt you because I have a lot of people in this city. Who did he have in the city? Were they saved when Jesus said this to him? They're a bunch of raging heathens. He had been, okay, Crispus and his family, maybe a couple people, Priscilla and Aquila. Who are these other people? But see, God, because we talked about predestination and we talked about those people who've been saved from the foundation of the world and the fact that God knows the end from the beginning, he can say to Paul, I want you to go there and I want you to keep talking because I got a lot of people here yet. They don't know it. You certainly don't know it, but I know it. So you need to keep going because there's a lot of people in the city. Now for me, and this was again kind of drilled home to me last night, because in my job of being paperboy and photographer, I got to go to a concert last night and fireworks. And at one point, and I ran into the fire chief bouncing around and he's doing his little estimating thing. He's got this formula where he can look at an area of ground and count how many people are in that area and then try to extrapolate it. And he had the crowd before, you know, while the concert's still going on, it's somewhere around 3,500 people. So, you know, there's probably 4,000 or 5,000 people there last night. Now, as I'm running around this crowd, I didn't see most of you, to be honest with you. You were other places. And I didn't see a lot of people I knew. I saw some that I knew were believers and everything. But by and large, you know, I'm running around with my camera and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You know, just from reading the t-shirts and running into some of the drunk people I saw, I'm going with a camera. Now, you would think, you see this guy out there taking pictures with a big lens, you'd be somewhat on your best behavior, right? Or if you're going to be doing something nefarious, you'd at least be trying to do it covertly. Well, they were selling, all these vendors were selling these things to kids that were like light-up things, and they had light-up swords that would flash at night, and they had light up pacifiers. There were all these cute babies with flashing things. They actually had stuff you could put in your mouth that was glowing, so when you smiled, you'd see like red teeth or green teeth, and they had spinning things that were glowing, and they had devil horns that would light up that you could wear on your head. You know, so whenever I would see somebody with one of these things that would catch your eye, because I'm looking for pictures of people, that's what people want to see is people, you know, I'm going to take it. So I see this one guy with a set of devil horns on pushing a baby carriage. Now that's, you know, and he's there, he's got kids around him, wife and other guys or whatever, you know. So he's there with his red devil horns, with his hand on the baby carriage. So as I'm pulling up, I see, you know, and the kids are right there and the wife's right there. And I just saw the police chief and took a picture of him and his wife and this cop's running around. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Do you not have a brain in your head? I'll be reading your name in the paper. I mean, but they're not even hiding it. But then there's this little voice as I'm seeing all these people, and it's like the Lord is saying, yeah, but I have much people in this city. He just doesn't know it yet. That's all. They just don't know it yet. So you just need to keep telling them. That's what it is. Because there's a lot of people in this city, and we don't know who they are, and we don't know what he's going to do or he's going to bring into their path. Because a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, we were part of that much people that didn't have a clue that we were his people. He'd already had it picked out. I have much people in the city, so don't stop talking. Don't be scared to talk. Don't worry about getting beat up. I'll be with you. And Paul took it to heart. In verse 11, he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He didn't teach philosophy. You know, if you go back and you read 1 Corinthians 1, where he talked about, you know, the wisdom of this world doesn't mean anything. And we preach Christ crucified. And that God doesn't take the brightest and the sharpest and the smartest. He takes the foolish and the ones that don't make much sense. Because when he uses them, everybody will know it was him. I mean, that's a paraphrase, but that's the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice now, Paul had been afraid of getting beat up. He knows what happens. Somebody prominent that's Jewish will get saved. The other ones will get ticked, and then they'll go after him. Look what happens. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and he brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And Paul's thinking, here we go again. I wonder, is it going to be rods this time? Or is it going to be the scourge? You know, are they going to shred my back? Maybe it'll be stones. Maybe they'll just finish the job this time. Because this is a guy who's been beat and he's been pounded and he's been pummeled. So, oh, great. Here we go again. I know what happens. I try to defend myself. I open my mouth. I give a defense. And then they beat me up. Woo-hoo. Thank you, Lord. You know, didn't you give me a vision that just keep talking and I wouldn't even, that you'd go with me? Well, here I am. Let's go through this again. And it says, yet when Paul was about to open his mouth, he was going to defend himself. Gallio, who was the Roman ruler over there, said to the Jews, you know, if it was a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I would bear with you. You know, if this actually had anything to do with right or wrong or anything important, I'd actually listen to you. But if it's a question of words and names, whether Jesus is the Messiah, whatever that means, or this Jesus Joshua guy, you know what? Don't bother me. And it's of your law, you look to it. I'm not going to judge such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. So Paul didn't even have to open his mouth. And the Greeks, they were so angry. Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. He had got saved and left. So the new guy got elected. His name was Sosthenes. His first act of office is to try to take Paul to court. And the Greeks are so ticked that he was a failure at it. They wanted to beat somebody. So they grabbed the chief ruler of the synagogue, the new one, newly appointed, and they beat him before the judgment seat. Because Gallio didn't care. And then Paul, after that, he tarried there a good long while. So the guys who wanted to beat up Paul didn't get to beat up Paul. Instead, they took a beating. And you know what I'm sure Paul did? I'm sure he went, ha-ha. No. To be honest with you, anybody who's been beaten like that doesn't laugh when someone else takes a beating like that. Especially someone who had been opposed to Christ and had been killing people in the name of Christ. And then when you see someone get a beating and you've been through beatings, you don't do that. And I'm sure Paul probably witnessed to the guy. You know why I can say that? Because when you read the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Something about getting beat up by this world and then having someone who's been there tend to your wounds and show you love, even though you hated him before. And then Paul hangs out and he decides to leave when he's good and ready. I guess, you know, the reason why I even went through that, and I want to talk about it, is, you know, one, have you been holding back? You feel like you're supposed to be saying something, but you haven't wanted to say anything because you're tired of getting grief about it. Well, if that's you, you know, or if you're just afraid, you're afraid to talk to people about what you believe and who you are. I think the Lord's word to Paul is the same as it is for us. Don't be afraid. Speak. Hold not your peace, because I'm with you. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now, does that mean you won't go through anything? No. I mean, Jesus at one point said, don't worry, it'll come to you for a testimony. Say what you want. Not a hair of your head will be harmed. And they'll kill some of you, and they'll do this, but you won't be harmed in any way. So, you know, his idea of being harmed and ours is a little different sometimes, but he knew that Paul needed a break right here, and so this time he kept him from anything physical at all. You know, the second thing I had to wonder is, does he have much people in our town? He probably does, right? He really probably does. He probably really loves all of those people that don't know him at all. And who's he got in this area to tell him about Jesus? Who does he know that have had their lives changed and can be used as a witness? us, right? I mean, that's what he has. We're his hands and his feet. Could he have taken the firework display last night and had the grand finale go up and have it spell out, you know, I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus, God so loved the world, John 3:16. Could he have done that? Yeah. But he'd probably rather use you. He'd probably rather use me. Well, if he does, then I guess the third question is, are you actually preaching Jesus? Or are you just talking in generalities about God? Because you can talk about God and not offend people, you know. As long as you're not specific. It's not until you mention Jesus' name and you don't, you know, invoke the H for the middle initial and the whole thing. You know, if you don't say it like a swear word, but you actually bring him up in conversation and you have a real conversation and you talk about him like a real person who said real things and put real requirements on people and offered real life for those who really repent, that's when it gets a little hairy. But that's the only thing that has any effect. Because people can believe in a generic God and still go to hell, right? James is the one who said, hey, you believe in God. Woohoo, big whoop. So do the devils, and they tremble. Just belief in God is not enough. But let me encourage you. I think God does have a lot of people in our city. And I think you are perfect material. So let's pray that he would give us what we need to witness to them. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are willing to use imperfect, fearful people. Would you know? You know our desire is to serve you. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Lord, we ask the same thing the apostles asked. Lord, give us boldness. Give us the ability to really live for you, and then when the opportunity comes, to speak for you. And Lord, we do pray that you would do miraculous, amazing, wonderful things through this town. Lord, we would love to see our friends and our neighbors and our relatives, Lord, get changed, get right, get saved. Lord, use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.